2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness," notice, "of God in him." This is one of the most magnificent verses in the entire Bible. It has been called the heart of the gospel, or the gospel in one verse. And you look at that verse and you say, yeah, it doesn't seem that important to me, or it doesn't seem that great, or how do you get this? But everything we need to know about going to heaven is found in these 25 words. I mean, in these 25 words, if you miss it, then you will miss heaven. If you get this verse right, you can be wrong in a lot of other places. You can be doctrinally wrong in something and still get to heaven if you understand this verse. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to be doctrinally wrong on something, okay? I'm just saying that you could be. It's important that the Church of Jesus Christ understands, especially in our day and age, that we have one job, folks. Now, that one job includes many things and many activities and many gifts and a whole variety of things. But God has given us one main job as a church. And it is important that the Church of Jesus Christ be firmly settled on that one thing, which is the gospel message, which, by the way, is the only message. In fact, 1 Corinthians basically says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, there's a lot that goes into that, but it really is that simple, I guess. God has not given us the authority committed to us, I should say, to go out and preach a political message. God has not told us to go out and use military power. We are not called to go out and right all the wrongs in the world. We are called, though, to stand for what is right. Okay? We are called to stand up and call sin, sin. Today, we live in a culture where people are almost afraid to call sin what it is. But God has not called us to right all the wrongs of the world, to pass judgment on every passing trend. We have one major task. And that's what we're all about today. Right Easter, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God gave us that task. That's why we celebrate Easter, right? Easter is about this verse. And this verse is about Easter, and Easter is about Christ. And this verse tells us about the Easter Christ. So let's look at just a couple of things in this verse. First of all, I want you to notice his character. The first miracle we find in this fact about Jesus Christ is that he had no sin. There was no sin outwardly because there was no sin inwardly. When Jesus walked the earth, he walked perfectly righteous as none of us ever will. You can be self-righteous, but you're truly not righteous. There's a difference. And some people like to stack up all their good works, and we ought to have good works, right? The Bible says good works follow salvation, but some people like to stack up all their good works and all their great things, and then they puff themselves up and feel like they're pretty good. They're not like the world. They're not like other people. But if you really look at it, folks, go to the Word of God and read it and look at the Pharisees. They did everything outwardly. They were very self-righteous. And yet God says they'd missed the whole point. Inward, real spirituality that flows from the heart. This is critical for us. See, Jesus never broke any laws. He never sinned, because if he had, then he could not pay the penalty of sin for us. This sacrifice that he made for us was just like the Old Testament. It had to be a sacrifice that was perfect, without blemish, without spot. If the innocent was going to die for the guilty, it had to be a perfectly pure and acceptable sacrifice. Jesus Christ is going to die on our behalf, then he had to be pure and perfect. If he's going to pay for our sin. So So I want you to understand that, first of all, Jesus Christ, he had no sin whatsoever. In fact, I want you to think about something. Not only did his friends and family say that he was sin-free, but even his enemies, Pilate, the Roman government, they examined him and they couldn't find any fault in him. His own enemies within their Jewish religious leaders, they couldn't find any evidence against him or find him guilty, so they produced false witnesses. When he hung on the cross, even the Roman centurion said, if you remember in Matthew chapter 27, this truly was the Son of God. He was an unbeliever, period. He wasn't a Jew. He had a job to do, crucify the Savior. And as he watched it transpire, he says, truly, this was the Son of God. Then I want you to notice his sacrifice, the second great miracle that we find in this text. Jesus' sacrifice for us. You say, how can that be? Excuse me. First of all, he took our place for us. Christ died on the cross. He took my place in your place. He became, the Bible says, a sinner for us. This is the doctrine of substitution. And all that simply means is that Christ died in our place, that he who was innocent died for the guilty. Think of it this way. And often we lose concept or sight of this, but when the nails were pounded in his hands, they should have been pounded in ours. When they were put through his feet, they should have been put through yours, mine. The crown of thorns should have been on our head. The spear should have pierced our side. The sneers and the insults and all the brutality should have been us. But then we would have still had a problem. Even dying as he died, we would not be able to pay for our sins. But we should have been hanging on the tree, not him. It was he who took our place. Not only that, he took our penalty. The Bible says he became sin. Now, he was the what we would call the sinless sin bearer. He paid the debt we did not owe. He paid a debt we could never pay. His death satisfied divine justice. He paid the divine penalty for us. It was like last week we talked about the scapegoat and how the sins of the nation were symbolically put upon that innocent animal. And the goat was called the scapegoat because it symbolically took the sins of the people upon itself and took the punishment. What that goat did last week symbolically, Christ did literally. The Bible says that God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. The Bible talks about how God laid on Christ all out of our iniquity, all of our sin, all that we deserve. What we would someday go out to a Christless eternity and pay for our sins, and what the Bible says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what we deserve. But yet God took it all away. Think about it this way. If there was this massive book, now looking across the crowd here, some of you would probably need a semi-truck, okay? But if you had a massive book that had every sin that you had ever done in it, every single sin, every wrong thought, every jealous, envious, greedy, selfish thought, every swear, every bit of pride and arrogance and every sin that you could possibly think of in your mind and heart and your vain imagination, and then all the things that you've done that are wrong, both little, large, whatever. If you took all those sins and you could put them in a huge book, I mean, every rotten thing you've ever said, every unkind word you've ever spoken, every mean thought, envious thought, lustful thought, every evil imagination, every bad attitude, I mean, you name it, if you put it all in there from the day you were born, think about how big that book would be. You're thinking, I don't even want to think about that. Just last month, yes. Now think about this. All of that, Jesus took it for you. Holy, perfect, pure, the Son of God. See, he had no book in his hand. His hands were empty. He took our books, in a manner of speaking. There was no sin, so he took ours. He took all of ours, put up upon him. And he bore the weight of that sin. Satisfied divine justice, gave up the ghost, the Bible says. Said it is finished. Died, resurrected, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says, to intercede in our behalf. I want you to know, thirdly then, his gift, that we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the final miracle that we see here. Think about the concept that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, isn't that what we all really want? Don't you want to be right with God? Don't you want to go to bed at night and know that everything is okay between you and your heavenly Father? I mean, I do. That's why I end up praying myself to sleep many times. I've got so much stuff to take care of there. But seriously, we all want to be right with God. He was condemned that we might be justified. He took our sin so that we might be set free. Free from death, eternal death. We're free from eternal death. He rose, we will one day also arise. He took our sin and died that we might live. Jesus said, he that believeth in me shall live. He that believeth in me hath eternal life. He took our place that we might live. He suffered that we might be redeemed. He was made sin for us. Not that he had any sin, but our sin was put upon him that we might be free of sin. So when we trust Christ, in a manner of speaking, our sin is given to his account. So he took it for us. If you had a bill and somebody came up and pulled out their wallet and paid that bill for you, and maybe they would do it and you wouldn't even know, no way you could thank them, say, for a manner of speaking. They paid that bill. It's paid. You don't get the bill again. If you do, there's something wrong, right? You pay off your house, you don't expect them to come back and give you a new mortgage. Unless you're dumb enough to go out and borrow more money, then that's another story, okay? When you pay off your car, and now you own it, and now you've got, you know, 5 to 10 years of debt-free driving, right? You paid that off, what if they came back and said, hey, here's your new car payment? You're like, I paid it off. Jesus paid off your sin debt. Completely and fully, it'll never be held against you again. It's sort of like he takes our debt and we get his credit. He paid what we owe or could never pay and gives us what we could never earn. You say, Pastor, I don't get it. I cannot accept this. If you cannot grasp what this verse is basically saying in many verses in the Bible, that you're a sinner. We're all sinners. You know, that's what makes me so mad sometimes when people are so ignorant and self-righteous and whatever. Again, I think we need to say wrong is wrong and right is right. But I'm thinking you're a sinner. Why are you so judgmental when you're failing? My philosophy is simply this. Well, you know, we need to correct what we have to. Again, I don't ever want you to think we minimize sin or you should minimize sin. But bottom line is, we're all in this together. Has it ever dawned on you that we're all sinners and we all fail, but we're in this together? And we ought to be in it together for the gospel's sake, and we ought to be committed to the things of God. And don't get me started on our culture and a lack of commitment for things of God and how the world has sucked people in and You know, I sometimes wonder if our churches are not really full of those in the book of Matthew where he says, you know, they're going to come and say, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many works in thy name and on and on and on. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Because it's language. It's symbolism. It is this outward manifested thing of the flesh, but it's not true Christianity. You know, it's just words. Has it really gotten into people's hearts? And what they do for the wrong reason. It's a scary thing to me to think about that people are going to come to God someday and say, we've done all these things, and God's going to say, I never knew you. You may have done those things, but I never knew you. You were never my child. Let me tell you something. You want to be saved? We will be saved God's way. You will be saved God's way. You're a sinner. God is righteous. God says you can never be good enough to meet my moral standard, my divine laws, my divine standard of holiness. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pay it for you. I'm going to wipe your slate clean if you'll just take me at my word and accept my salvation. See, salvation is receiving this righteousness by faith. It's not if God has a plan B for people who don't like plan A. There is no plan B. I don't, whatever your religion, whatever you think, there is no plan B. God's plan is plan A. That's why we celebrate Easter. Does people really understand what Easter is all about? It's about the death, burial, and the resurrection. And because he resurrected, we know that God accepted his offering for sin. We know he was the Son of God. And we know that he can raise us up again someday. Listen, there is nothing that stands between you and God except your sin and your unbelief. So you have to choose your sins or Jesus Christ, damnation or salvation, God's way or your way. Just because the world has a different view of God and doesn't maintain the thing of God, and the world has actually become an anti-God, doesn't mean that God has died. God had not died, and any of the thousands of years previous when we had periods of people rejecting God and people becoming the enemy of God's people, God was still alive and God is still working. Society doesn't change the Word of God. You say, well, I don't know if I can be a Christian. The answer to that is absolutely yes. And the most important thing I can say to you about being a Christian is simply having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, that sounds kind of strange, a personal relationship with God. Isn't God like that faraway guy that, you know, whatever, he's there, but he's not really there. He's out there, but I really don't feel him in my life or see him working in my life. Well, let me say this. You already know something about Christ or you wouldn't be here. And you probably would at least acknowledge that he was a great teacher, a great miracle worker, that he had helped many people, that he had compassion on sinners, he had compassion on the poor. You probably even have this concept that, yeah, he did die and he did resurrect. But it's more this sort of general knowledge of, it's kind of history more than anything to you. Let me remind you, you should have died there, not him. But here's what it is, trusting in God. God wants us to trust him, believe him. Now, you trust all the time. If you get on an airplane, you trust it's going to get you someplace, right? When you take your car over the Billy Tanks, you trust that he can fix it, right? He always does for me. I take it there when I trust he knows more than me, which is often, okay? That he knows more than me, all right? A lot of times, you know, he texts me what I need to know. But many of you take your car there. Why? Because you trust Billy. You trust that Bill Tagg will not only fix your car properly, that he's in it to make money. It's not a charity business, okay? But you trust he's going to be fair. And he's not going to do anything that would be dishonest or harmful to you, right? So you go there and you trust him. That's what trusting is. When you got married, you trusted that person, did you not? Maybe it didn't work out so well. Maybe it was a misplaced trust. Maybe you got lucky like Diane did. I don't know, you know. She's downstairs. I can get away with that this morning, you see. She's in the nursery. Praise the Lord. I can say dumb things and she can't get me by the throat when I leave. Very good. But trust, and we trust each other all the time, right? Trust is where we place faith in something, right? I mean, we may even stake our life on something being true. Trusting Jesus means that we, in a manner of speaking, stake our life upon the fact that when he died on the cross, he truly did pay for our sins. And he really did take our place. So if you believe that Christ died for you, even historically, are you willing to stake your life upon the fact that the gospel is true and that the way to salvation is the way that God gave you? Just think about this for a moment. Christian, wherever you're at, if you're here today and you're not saved for sure, I want you to think about it this way. Whatever decision you make, you're staking your life on the fact that that is true. Okay? So if you're saying, I don't believe this gospel of Christ, you're staking your eternal life on that. If you think you are saved and can live in sin without consequences, you're staking your life on that. If you think you can ignore God and somehow everything's going to be okay, you're staking your eternal life on that. What we need is for people to say, I believe what God says and accept Christ as Savior. And then we need Christians to come back, put things in focus, and ask themselves, what are they really living for? Investing your life in what? I mean, you pour all this stuff into life and none of it matters. You get all this junk and none of it matters when you die. And it's not always even good for you or your family or your church or the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're making decisions and you're staking your earthly future, your eternal future on those decisions. So you better be right. You see, sometimes we forget how powerful the gospel is. Gospel is. Sometimes we forget, we almost want to make it complicated for people to get saved, right? Well, it can't be that easy. Wasn't it that easy when you came to Christ? Somebody explained that you believed it, right? Jesus said, believe in me and you'll have life. That whoever believes in him would not die. You know, I've been preaching for 30 plus years. If you go back to all the teaching that I did before that in ministry work I was involved in, it's way beyond that. And I can say this. I have never yet met a sinner that Christ would not save. I know thousands of people who experience God's life transforming power, personal relationship in their life with Christ. And if you have the slightest desire to be right with God, then be honest with yourself and be honest with the truths of the Word of God. Listen, and let me tell you something else. Don't try to get better to get saved. Jesus already took care of that part. Some people are like, oh yeah, I got to get better and then I'll become a Christian. I know what Pastor Walter's saying, but I got this sin in my life and I've got to get rid of that sin and then I'll make an appointment or find out about salvation. See, salvation is by grace through faith, period. Good works follow. If good works don't follow, then there's a problem. But good works follow, right? Jesus Christ came to save and to heal sinners. Bible's very clear.
This has been a production of First Baptist Church in Johnstown, New York. You can find us online at www.fbcoj.org.